Amen. Please be seated. Would you please turn in your copy of Scripture to the Gospel according to Luke? We'll be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses. I have to say, judging from your bright eyes and your enthusiastic singing, it must be the beginning of a new semester. We will be spending a lot of time in the Word of God this term. Whatever degree program you're in, whatever avenue of ministry you're pursuing, you will be with the Word of God in class and out. And there is one thing you may not be without if the Word of God is to do any eternal good in your life. And it is the one thing that no professor in this institution can give you. And it is the thing we will see placarded in the verses of our Scripture. So I want you to look for it as we read God's Word together. The one thing we need as we come to God's Word. Before we read, let's ask His help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word, for it is Your Word, not the Word of man, but the very Word of God. Help us as we come under it to receive it with humility, delight, and in faith, that in believing we might respond in the obedience that is our duty and delight to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Luke 7, verse 1. After he, Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Jesus has been out and about in Galilee ministering, and he returns to town in the first verse of our passage. He's back in Capernaum. There is a centurion who hears about Jesus. Who are centurions? They were Roman officers in charge of 100 men, give or take. They are part of the occupying Roman force stationed in Galilee. He's a man of some influence. over his troops and over the town. He's clearly not a Jewish man. In verse 5, the elders speak of him as an outsider. He loves our nation. And Jesus says as much in verse 9. It's the first time in this gospel that Jesus Christ meets a Gentile person. He twice approaches Jesus. First, he sends a delegation of Jewish elders, verse 3. And then in verse 6, he sends some friends. What is it that brings him to Jesus? As often the case, people come to Jesus in need. And there's his need in verse 2. He had a servant, a slave, who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. It's unusual. For many people in antiquity, slaves were tools or property. One dies, you just go to the market and you buy another one. The way I suppose we treat a lawnmower or a string trimmer. But not him. He values his servant. He sees him as a human being. He will drop everything and spend down capital with the Jewish people to get help for him. It's always the case when people go to Jesus for help, they get far more than they ever asked. And you see that here in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Here's something. When you read the Gospels, people marvel. We've seen Jesus' parents marvel. We've seen the synagogue at Nazareth marvel. We've seen the disciples marvel. We've seen the crowds marvel. This is the only time Jesus marvels in this gospel. And what is it that brings Jesus Christ to marvel? It's not an Israelite. It is a Gentile who is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that faith that prompts Jesus to say what he says. So in our time together, I want us to look at this man's faith. What is faith in Jesus Christ? There are two things that come out of the scripture. The first thing, faith knows the person and work of Jesus Christ. Knowledge. What does the centurion know about Jesus? He knows quite a bit. In the first place, he knows that Jesus is a man who has authority. You see that in verse 7 and verse 8. He sends to Jesus and says, say the word, let my servant be healed. I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He knows what it is to have authority. He has life or death authority over the men under his command. He tells one to go and he goes, another to come and he comes. And he knows Jesus has authority. Authority like that. Over sickness and over disease, and it will submit to Jesus Christ. And he is so convinced that Jesus has this authority, he doesn't need to see Jesus do the miracle. He doesn't even need Jesus to come under the roof of his house. All he needs, all that will satisfy him, is a word from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and that is enough. After all, he says, what is distance to this word, to the authoritative word of Jesus Christ? It is all powerful and all effective. There is nothing that stands in its way. He knows Jesus is a man who has authority. But he also knows Jesus is under authority. Look again at verse 7. I too am a man set under authority. The centurion is under authority. He serves in the name of Caesar. He didn't come out to the back and beyond of Galilee because he wanted to. He was sent here. He was ordered here. And he says, Jesus, you too are a man under authority. And that speaks volumes about Jesus Christ. What did the centurion know? He knew that he had been sent. Jesus had been sent by his Father. He has been watching Jesus. He has been listening to Jesus. He knew that the Father had sent the Spirit upon Jesus at his baptism, that he spoke in the power of the Spirit, that he healed in the power of the Spirit. And what kind of mission had the Father sent the Son of God into the world to accomplish? To proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives at liberty, to give the blind the recovery of sight. Jesus has come on an errand of salvation. The centurion is coming to Jesus for help. His servant is in need. But he comes to the one who is the Savior of the world. This man knows Jesus. What does this say to us this morning? Here's where faith begins. It knows who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? That may seem like a very strange question to be asking at Reformed Theological Seminary at the beginning of the semester. But you know, lots of learned people surrounded Jesus in the days of his flesh, and they were in the dark about who he was. It's always good to come back to basics. Who is Jesus Christ? What did the centurion see? He is the Son of God come in the flesh. And the Father has sent him in the power of the Spirit to live and to die and to rise again for sinners and their salvation, for people like you and me. That's what Jesus taught. That's what this centurion was hearing. Is this the Jesus you're preparing to meet in the Word of God in the next 14 weeks? And here's a good word for us. The centurion knew the power of Jesus' word. Jesus' word gets what it wants, when it wants. It works across distances. It works imperceptibly. It brooks no resistance. And his word still does. One of the earliest lessons you'll learn, if you haven't learned it already in Christian ministry, your words are not like that. And that's a good word for us. We're at the beginning of a semester. We're brimming with expectation. It may be some of you this morning are riddled with fears. They may have to do with your studies. They may have nothing to do with your studies. You're struggling to listen to what I'm saying because the anxiety is bubbling and bubbling and bubbling. You have a powerful Savior, and His word is powerful and true. Not one promise falls to the ground. He has pledged to care for you. He has given Himself for you. He has pledged only to do you good. He will bring glory to His name through your life. And no one, nothing can resist His will. There's a good place to be at the beginning of a new semester. Knowledge in Christ. It's the first thing we see about faith. But there's something else we see, and it's the centurion's trust in Christ. Faith puts its full trust in Christ as the Savior of sinners. You see that in two ways. Look at the centurion, how he renounces himself. He puts no trust in himself. How do we see that? Here comes the first delegation, the elders of the Jews. And look at their press release in verse 4 and 5. He is worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. When's the last time you've heard an occupied people talk about an occupier this way? How many town fathers in the villages and cities of Ukraine have spoken of Russian soldiers this way? And the fact is, this man is a worthy man. He loves his servant as a human being. He loves the Jewish people, and it's reciprocated. He is given of his own money. Soldiers were not rich to build a synagogue. And so as this first delegation comes to Jesus, what are these Jewish elders saying? Jesus, this man has earned the right to meet with you. He deserves this good miracle. He's a good man. Do good to him in return. And you know, Jesus, it would really help us out. And you know what Jesus does? Verse 6, he walks with them and he says nothing. And then the second delegation, his friends. And what do they say? Words from the mouth of the centurion, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. You see the difference? The elders say worthy. And the centurion, through his friends, say not worthy. The man who built the synagogue says to Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy to have you come under the roof of my house. I did not presume even to come to you personally. What's he saying? Jesus, there's nothing in my life that would commend me to you. I have not earned the right even to be in your presence. Don't help me because people say I'm a good man. I'm unworthy. He is renouncing all trust in himself. And then look at the mercy of Jesus on this man. Jesus never says, you know, this is a good fellow. I'm going to do something good for him in turn. But as this centurion puts his whole trust in Jesus, not an ounce of trust in himself, what does Jesus do? He marvels at this man. Not even in Israel, verse 9, have I found such faith. Look at how Jesus blesses that faith. He gives the centurion the desire of his soul. Verse 10, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And his friends see the power of Jesus at work. And all Israel gets a living parable of faith in Jesus Christ. Trust. As we come to a close, what does this say to us? Why did Jesus marvel at this man's faith? Because Jesus knows the human heart. He knows this is not natural. Because of sin, this is not our default. Our default is what came out of the mouth of that first delegation. Look at me. Look at what I've done. God, do something for me. And if you and I think, students, faculty, staff at Reformed Theological Seminary, we are immune to that creeping up in our heart and thinking, we deceive ourselves. Your grades, your job prospects, your success in the counseling room easily can become things you lean on. Listen to the centurion. He doesn't rely on any of that. He doesn't even rely on his faith. He relied on Jesus and only Jesus. Yesterday, many remembered the anniversary of the death of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1892. His last recorded words, tranquil and happy, though very weak. My theology is very simple. I can express it in few words, and they are enough to die by. Jesus died for me. What a way to end a ministry. What a way to start a ministry. What a way to start a semester. Are those your words this morning? And then look at the blessing that this man's faith brought to others. He didn't plan this, he didn't intend this, but Jesus did. His friends witnessed the power of Jesus Christ to save in a way they never would have otherwise. Israel gets a clear picture of what it is to trust in the Messiah of God's provision. There's a way to look at your life. I was out of town this weekend visiting a church, speaking, spent a lot of time with the pastor. He's pastored small churches his whole ministry. He's approaching retirement. And as he was relaying his experiences in a rich and full ministry, I was reminded, when you're in ministry, you're in the fishbowl. whether you're pastoring a church, whether you're counseling men and women, all eyes are on you, as all eyes were on this centurion. And you know, that's not a bad thing. Because those who handle the Word of God, people look to them. How do they trust the God whom they preach? You'll have that opportunity again and again and again. And God will bring things into your life you would not have asked. You did not seek them, but they're not there by accident. Why are they there, you ask? Could be many answers to that question. Here's one: that you would trust in this Savior, that others would see what it is to put trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. It's why the disciples a little later come to Jesus and say, "Lord, increase our faith." It's why the father of the demoniac child came to Jesus later in his ministry and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Those are prayers to pray day after day, week after week, and year after year. That you would not only know the blessedness of trusting in this Savior more and more, but that others would see what a great Savior you serve and proclaim. And that starts now. Not when you get your first position, not when you're settled in ministry. It starts now. So let's pray now together and ask for help to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that Jesus Christ is such a worthy Savior, sent from above, clothed in our frail humanity. He has done what we could not and would not do: live a life of obedient perfection and die that awful, cursed death on the cross, rising again from the dead to conquer sin and death and the devil. And he has burst open the gates of paradise and taken his seat at your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. What love that you should send him, what love that she should come, and what love that your Spirit should take up residence in our lives. Help us to trust him more and more, looking not to ourselves, but to him alone. And be pleased in our lives and ministry, even through us, as we receive of your mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may know not what great people we are, not what great counselors and pastors we are, but what a mighty Savior we serve. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.